Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. It's on page 1110. 1110. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is perhaps the most pivotal chapter in all of the Bible. Some would argue with me on that. Let them. But it's pivotal because it makes a statement about the future of the church that will forever change the direction of the church. Now, we could learn all kinds of lessons from Acts 15. We can learn lessons about conflict resolution. What do you do when you have a conflict in the church? How do you handle it? What are you going to do about it? And how are you going to walk away from that conflict? Angry and throw down your toys and say, I'm going to go worship elsewhere? We can learn lessons about the cultural diversity of the church. It was interesting in our prayers today. We talked so much about immigration. We talked so much about the movement of peoples. And I think this decade of the world will be marked by people movements. More people have moved in this decade than in any other decade of the history of mankind. And so the Jerusalem Council is dealing with, what are we going to do with Greeks and Jews together in the same church? It's pretty weighty issues. We have some of those issues here. It's not Jews and Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews, but here it's, we look at the flags about you. We got a real melting pot, not stew pot, melting pot, right here in the church. There are so many things we can learn from Acts 15, so sit back and relax. We'll be here till tomorrow. No, we really won't. We won't. But Acts chapter 15, in a day when the cultural diversity of world-class cities today is more stew pot than melting point pot, the church can relearn a number of lessons from Acts chapter 15 from the Jerusalem Council. And I believe that the lessons we learn from Acts chapter 15 will help the body of Christ seize the moment and advance with the gospel. Because we have something that is winsome that the world cannot offer. We have a place where everybody and anybody can join together regardless of race or color and be one in Christ. We have a diversity that enables harmonious living based on a greater unity than our cultural unity gives us. And that greater unity is our identity in Christ. We identify with Christ, so I don't care what color you are. But I'm going to enjoy our cultural diversity. I'm going to enjoy that we're different, but we're one. Do you get it? You get it? We enjoy our diversity, but we enjoy our unity more. There's an important aspect there. We have to enjoy our diversity more because our unity more because our unity is our oneness in Christ. Can I read that? What's that say? Acts 15, lessons. Oh, you're way too far. Go back. Oh, is that the first slide? Okay, all right. I did this half asleep, I might add. So you might find some, after driving for 16 hours, I did this PowerPoint. Next one. Okay, Acts 15, lessons to be learned. And can somebody read that for me? My eyes aren't very good tonight. Did you read that, Celia? Can you read it? It's 44-point type. It should be able to.
Lessons the church relearns. And point one, our gospel recognizes diversity. Point two, yet enables harmonious living. And point three, based on a greater unity. And point four, based on our identity in Christ.
So Celia's going to preach my message for me. And no, actually, that's what I just said. Now I remember what I did on that slide. Next slide. I want to give you a quick outline of the chapter 15 of the book of Acts because it's important, but I can't talk about the whole chapter. So I'm going to give you a quick outline. In the first five verses, there is a problem that surfaces, and let me read it. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. That's where it starts. And if you look at the end, not verse 36, but just a little bit before that, it ends in Antioch. So the problem began in Antioch. It went to Jerusalem and it comes back to Antioch. Two different places. Okay? To Antioch. And we're teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Do you get what they're doing? Here's the gospel, salvation by grace through faith, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. And there are teachers coming along and saying, however, you got to add one more thing to it. Become a Jew. Get circumcised. It's a real problem. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them, and on their way, as they were traveled to Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. They were excited that Gentiles were getting converted. However, what happened in Antioch? There was a little bit of dispute over that, wasn't there? But yet the other believers are saying, this is great stuff. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. You see the two different responses to that message? As they traveled, they were all excited. They got to Jerusalem, and some of these Pharisaical converts weren't too excited about it. And there was an argument. And there was, so that's the beginning of this passage. I got to be careful not to start preaching yet. I'm still reading the scripture. And then you have from 6 to 21, the witness of the Spirit. And I'm just going to read that, hopefully without too much comment. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, you get that? After much discussion? Do we do that in our church meetings? Anne says yes. Everybody agree? Okay, they did it back here too. It's a good thing. You know, without a good, you know, I hear Terry say, without a good mix-up, you know, it's really not a good meeting. You need to have that in every meeting to make it exciting. And in the church, if you sit back and say, I won't say that because I don't want to disagree with anybody, and that's not what it's supposed to be like. We're supposed to be able to be freely air what we believe strongly about an issue regarding Scripture and be able to work it out between us after much discussion. But that means that we hold our opinions like this. Not what the Scripture says. We hold them very tightly. But we hold our opinions about the color of the carpet or the paint on the walls or whatever the issues are. We hold them like that and we listen to everybody. I said I wasn't going to preach. All right, let me go on. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles should hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Can this thing go up a little higher? No, I can't. Purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try and test God, but putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are all saved, just as we are. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let me hear it again.
Amen.
All right. Verse 4 or 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So here Paul comes to Antioch, reports, got a mixed message, travels around. Paul reports, gets a lots of joy, goes to Jerusalem, and now we have a little bit of a discussion as to whether Gentiles and Jews, and what happens to Gentiles when they get saved. And, you know, these issues still happen in the church today in different countries. What happens if you live in Africa and you have five wives and you become a Christian? What do you do? Come on, give me some wisdom. You tell them to divorce their wives, they live on the street and they die. Or if there's a street, they live on the ground. Can they become elders if they have more than one wife? What's Timothy say? A husband of one wife. I'm not asking you for the answer to that question, but I know missionary people who deal with these issues. Right? Things aren't changed all that much today. What verse was I on? Verse 12. Okay. Verse 13. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The word of the prophets are in agreement with this. Now he goes back and he reads a passage from Amos. You know, I was wondering if that was the passage you were going to read, because it's right there in this passage. But you read from Isaiah chapter 11. This is Amos chapter 9 verses 11 and 12 talking about Gentiles being part of God's church. When was Amos written? After Jesus? No. Before. So this was written long before this dispute arose. And listen to what I'm about to read in verse 16. After this, I will return and rebuild God's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. He's talking about the nation of Israel, but he's talking about further the church itself. That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. You want to read the next verse together? Even all the Gentiles who bear my name. You get that? Gentiles. Says the Lord who does these things. Verse 18. These things I know from long ago. So here we have it. Verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, says James, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues, even on the Sabbath. So here we have the testimony of the Spirit. And James's proposal teaches us three things. Now listen carefully. We must say no to any form of cultural imperialism that demands others conform to our cultural standards. Do you get that? We as the church must say no to cultural imperialism that says if you come from another culture before you're a Christian or before you're part of our body, you have to conform to our cultural standards. Now, you got to know the difference between cultural standards and biblical standards. You know, a lot of times, when an ethnic minority, I have friends, a guy named Philip Mohabir, did anybody ever hear of him? He's recently died. But he was a leader in the church. He was a leader in the Evangelical Alliance and had very high positions. He told me a story of the first time he ever walked in, and he was one of the Windrush people that came in from the West Indies. He told me about the first time he walked into a church in England, and they literally threw him out. They literally didn't allow him because he was a black man, and he belonged in a black church. And that was wrong, my friends. We should never require anybody to conform to our cultural standards before they're part of our body. They're part of our body because they're part of the body of Christ. Amen? Secondly, we must say yes to mutual respect for our differences. We must say yes to mutual respect for our differences. And thirdly, we must live out that respect even to the extent of putting our freedom aside regarding things that are permissible in most circumstances, but maybe putting our freedom aside in some circumstances when it talks about allowing others to be within our fellowship. Let me read that again. We must live out that respect even to the extent of using our freedom to forego what is permissible in other circumstances. Do you understand that? We may be free to do something, but we may be free to give up that freedom. Romans 5, 6, and 7 makes that very clear. We are so free, we're free to give up our freedom for the freedom of others. And that's a hard thing for us because we like what we like. And we want what we want. And we're not going to give up our freedom for somebody else. But the gospel says that's exactly what we need to do. And then there's a letter the council writes back. I'm still in my introduction, by the way. I'll get to this sermon in a few minutes. And then there's the council's letter in verses 22 through 29. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas called Barnabas and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, that's the introduction, dear sir, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Now, so it was a circular letter. It wasn't just back to Antioch, but it first was received at Antioch. Greetings. Hi, y'all. We have heard that some went out from us without our authority, or without our authorization, and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirement. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Pretty simple message. You don't have to get circumcised to be a Christian. Just watch your diet. And back then it was a big issue. Farewell. And then listen to the joyful response. The joyful response that is how it's received in Antioch. But first, let me just kind of outline the body of the letter. The body of the letter communicates, in essence, the decision on the two key issues. The first issue, the spiritual status of uncircumcised Gentiles who have joined the church. And nextly, regulations for their table fellowship with Jewish Christians. Real simple. What happens The Gentiles and Jews were in the same church. What did the Gentiles need to do? And nextly, some of those regulations regarding table fellowship. That's all. They kept to the point very carefully. And then Antioch's reception, I'll read 30 through 35. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad. There was joy for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God. Whew. What happens when we have that kind of a dispute in our church? This whole thing shows the grace of God within the context of a dispute, showed how they solved it with much discussion, much debate. You know, I can just hear Celia standing up in a meeting saying, this is what I think. You know, the road widening is going this way, and we need to act that way. And man, then I can see AJ standing up here saying, but from the council's perspective, you must remember that we need to do this and this in order to do it in an orderly fashion. And then I'd stand up saying, what are you all talking about? I don't know. I'm just a Southern boy. I don't get this. But we all have our points in the meeting. And when all is said and done, we can shake hands. And I know that I can come to any one of you and say something that's very difficult. But you can look at me and say, I know Paul loves me, so I'm not going to break fellowship with Paul because he said that. What I'm going to do is listen to what he has to say, go home and think and pray about it. And that's how the body of Christ works. I know you love me, and you know I love you, and I love me too. No, but then we're able to say things to each other in love. Maybe difficult things sometimes. And we can solve issues in the church meeting, and there may be even raised voices. It's okay. Just as long as there's not anger and there's not private agendas, as long as we're willing to listen as well as be heard. Okay, now I'm going to go on to my message. It says read the passage in my notes, but I've already done that. The issue is Gentile salvation, but we need to know the background information to see how difficult this was. Okay, why was this such an issue? To understand the situation, we have to go back with Paul, the person we're talking about primarily, but the Jerusalem council he was part of, but Paul and Peter and James had, and Barnabas and Silas also had an important part in this. And we must go back in the book of Acts to view the events of the perspective of an average Jewish convert to Christianity. Now, so I can't read what it says there, but I think it has notes. That type doesn't work for me. Yeah. What? Say it again, Lorraine. All right. Okay. So this is a dialogue. Jesus, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, and then he's talking to Nate, and Nate comes back and says, "Great, let's go." And then Jesus says, and in all of Samaria. Nate says, good idea. I've got family in Judea. And then Jesus says, and in Samaria. And Nate says, Samaria? We don't talk much about those half-breed Jews. And Jesus says, even to the remotest parts of the world, the earth. And Nate says, now wait just a minute. There are Gentiles there. Now think about that context in Acts 1:8. You know the passage I'm talking about. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the world. The Jews would have had an okay part when they got to Judea, but after that, they would have really struggled with that. From childhood, Jews were taught to avoid the morally unclean Gentiles. Even their culture was off limits. Greek theater, Greek sports, Greek or Roman fashion, music were all off limits to the Jews. Jews who became Christians then carried this separatist attitude into their faith. It first surfaced when a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being ignored in the daily serving of food. I preached on that a couple of weeks ago from Acts chapter 6. Do you remember that? The argument, and then Stephen ended up getting elected, and they went off and they distributed food. The Hellenists were Jews who had come to Palestine from other countries. Although they were Jewish by birth, they were Greek culturally. Within Jerusalem, Jews considered these other converts to be contaminated or to be contamination themselves. So these Hellenists rightly felt they were being discriminated against and that the native-born widows were being favored. Fortunately for this problem, wisely solved by anointing and electing wise deacons to distribute the food among the ladies. And so the problem was solved, right? Right? No, it was going to surface again. On another occasion in Acts chapter 10, Peter saw a sheet full of what? Unclean animals come down from the sky, and he heard a voice saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Acts chapter 10, verse 13. And kosher Peter, said, "This idea is really hard to swallow. Can't do that." But the voice persisted and kept saying, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." So we're being led already to the point here to Acts chapter 10 that the church is going to be different than what the Jews thought the Jewish faith was about. Things were changing. Peter was at first confused, but later it all made sense to him when he watched an unclean Gentile named Cornelius trust Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. So you see, we're leading down to the Jerusalem Council. And we're learning about how people's thought processes are being changed by God. Peter learned a lesson about grace. Anyone can trust Christ and be saved. Let me say that again to you, my friends. Anyone can trust Christ and be saved. Your worst enemy. The worst man on earth. I don't know who you think that is. Maybe it's the leader of ISIS. But he can get saved and trust Christ. And we got to pray for that. Instead of praying against ISIS, pray for them. Pray that they get saved. I'll bet you if every Christian in the world started doing that, things would start to happen. Both Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem hadn't had any such vision, though, and seen Cornelius saved, so they still struggled with that concept. It was touch and go for a while, but after Peter had explained God's hands in Cornelius' conversion, his Jewish Christian brothers accepted his testimony and glorified God. If you look at chapter 11, kind of verse 4 through verse 18, you'll see that. So the boiling issue by now had still been contained, but the lid blew off sky high once more when Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey and told how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Read chapter 14, verse 27, just up here. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And we don't read anything there about how it was received yet. The discussion is going to grow a little hotter in a few minutes. And then in the first couple of verses, we have internal dissension. We have the Pharisaic Jews arguing about that, saying they have to be circumcised. And Paul was from a Pharisaic background, but he still was upset that the Pharisaic Christians were arguing against the Gentiles becoming part of the church without first being circumcised. So they were adding this extra things. They were tainting one of Christianity's essentials, and that's why it's so important. God's pure and beautiful grace. So in order to secure unity in the church, Paul had to stand up and fight. Sometimes, to secure unity, you need to stand firm. The issue is knowing when to stand firm and when to back down. If it's the color of carpet, you back down if somebody else has a different idea, perhaps. But if it's over salvation by grace through faith, you're not going to move me. I may be little, but you're going to have a hard time moving me. Hard time moving me. In fact, let me tell you a story. One of the authors that I drew upon was a guy named Bill Larkin. Bill Larkin was my faculty advisor as a graduate student. And I went with him one time to a military base, and we were teaching military chaplains about grace. And this Bill Larkin walked like this. He had his shoulders like this. He had a bald head. Remember, Bill? He died about 2 months ago, 3 months ago. He walked like this, and he taught like this, and he read really slowly, like he was stuttering over his words until you realized he was translating from the Greek or the Hebrew as he read. So you got to know Bill. And this guy argued about salvation by grace, saying this, you know, it's not God's grace, it's works. And Bill went like this. Stood up. And what he said to that army chaplain, he was a high-ranking, well, chaplains don't wear office, don't wear rank, but you know this guy had been around for a while. When he finished with this guy, he was quivering because he couldn't argue with the pure strength of the gospel. It was Bill's book that I was quoting for just a minute ago. You've got to realize that salvation is by grace through faith alone. You cannot add anything to it. So they made a wise decision. Rather than pulling rank as apostles or ignoring the problem and hoping it would go away, Paul and Barnabas decided to discuss the issue openly and fairly. The church in Antioch also favored this approach. Back before they had gone, they had the discussion. No warmth, no joy within the people at this point. Only rigidity filled the air. Interesting, though, traditionalism forced the issue in the early church, displaying a remarkable openness to allow people the freedom to disagree. Do we have that freedom today? Does our tradition give us the freedom to disagree within the confines of the church, making sure that we're not disagreeing over the primary issues of Scripture, that we're disagreeing over maybe interpretation or further afield other issues like the widening, road widening, or whatever the issues we're dealing with right now? And then the churches in these three cities received the news of Gentile salvation with great joy. And notice the contrasting responses as I read it. Some with joy, some with constraint. And so then the Jerusalem Council did their investigation, and they limited their agenda to one matter. They discussed it. And we have to maybe use that as a model for our church meetings. The whole idea of having openness and discretion. And in his letter to Timothy, Paul describes the attitude we take to church meetings that we should have when we discuss controversial matters. Look at First Timothy, you don't have to look it up. First Timothy chapter 2, I believe. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. We can imagine that this was the atmosphere that permeated the meeting during the Jerusalem Council. Then we have Peter's testimony, remembering Cornelius' conversion. Peter spoke from personal experience. And then when he looked at the Pharisees, he says, there's one problem with your argument. If you say believers of all sorts must first be circumcised and obey the law, you're drawing them into an impossibility. And what's the impossibility? What's the impossibility? Keeping the law is humanly impossible. Look in Romans. It tells you very clearly that the law was there to point out the fact that we're sinners and to point us to Jesus Christ. The law was never there to make us perfect. So the Pharisees are drawing us back to law. Paul says that's impossible because it's impossible to obey the law. Then he clearly described God's salvation for Jew and for Gentile. God saves us all by grace, regardless of our culture, color, or social standing or sex. We are all equal in God's sight. Amen? Amen. All right. And then we have Paul and Barnabas. We have James speaking. And then I want to apply some timeless principles. Some timeless principles. By the way, that little shield in the upper right-hand corner, that remains today the symbol of the city of Jerusalem. They still use that symbol. Timeless principles. Number one, no conflict is ever easy. You ever been in a church meeting where there was conflict and it was easy? And yes, no, I agree. It's never easy. Number two principle, all conflict can be beneficial. You got that? All conflict can be beneficial. And all conflict calls for honest appraisal. Afterwards, looking at it, seeing what was the issues, what caused it, how can we do better next time? Or maybe we can't. Maybe we just have to go through conflict. Bill Hybels, author and pastor of one of the largest churches in the world, talks about the tunnel of chaos. Do you know what the tunnel of chaos is about? He says, we in the church live in pseudo-community. And we say, hi, how you doing? I'm fine. How you doing? Oh, good, by God's grace. How's the weather? What's your favorite sporting team going? Just good, bye. And so we live like that. That pseudo-community. And then an issue occurs, and we step together into the tunnel of chaos. And in that tunnel of chaos, you cannot control what goes on. And he just has this picture of people just rolling around and dust coming up and fists flying. And he says, and when you come out of the tunnel of chaos, you never go back to pseudo-community. Where do you go? To true koinonia. But if you've never been in a tunnel of chaos, you're holding things in. You're not having that right fellowship, that right relationship, you'll never get to true koinonia. Because true koinonia says, I love you and you love me. And no matter what you say to me, won't change that. I know you love me. Even if you tell me I'm ugly. Well, don't do that. But you get what I'm talking about. Don't be satisfied with pseudo-community. Let's go into the tunnel of chaos and come out on the other side and live in true koinonia. When Christians love the gospel and gospel truth, when Christians love and gospel truth are promoted, there is every reason for joy among all those who will enter and live in such an attractive, wholesome fellowship. In other words, when people come into this building and see us multicultural, living in true community, where the cause of Christ becomes more important than our individual identities, but our individual identities are celebrated in their diversity. And that works together. That's Christian truth, and that's the Christian gospel, and that's Christian love. When all of that works its way out, it becomes an attractive and wholesome fellowship. And finally, all living organisms are able to rejuvenate themselves when damaged. You ever cut yourself? It heals, doesn't it? And when you don't heal, there's something wrong. I'm diabetic. If I cut my feet, it takes me 3 times longer for that to heal than it does for you. And I get really fearful when I do. And I cut my foot twice this holiday. And man, I had bandages, this huge bandages on my feet, so I wouldn't cut them again. But if you don't heal, if we as a church organism can heal no matter what strife we've been through, because we have the Spirit of God working in our body, just like our body heals itself, God will heal our body. Let me just read that statement, then I'll close. Finally, all living organisms are able to rejuvenate themselves when damaged. So the Spirit of God can and will repair the wreckage of hurt feelings, strained relationships, and wrong thinking brought to the body of Christ by the infiltration of false teaching. What it takes is a church who, by grace, is willing to take the time, expend the human resources, and make the effort to do the repair work. God is good. His grace is good. And the Apostle Paul walks us through that in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. Amen?